Last month, Oscar Avedo, an insurance man from New Jersey, walked into the office and got an instant message from one of his coworkers. "Hey, come see me. I got a surprise for you." So he walks around to Bob's cubicle, looks at him, and Bob looks up. He says, "You got my money?" Now, when a guy in New Jersey asks you if you got his money, you better have it. Oscar would later say he thought, "Wow, that was pretty rude." But he paid up anyway. Because, see, Oscar was in the office pool for the New Jersey Lotto. There were 10 of them that went in $5 apiece each week, and they'd buy 50 tickets. And although he was late sometimes in paying, he always paid. So he reached across the desk and hands Bob his $5, and Bob reaches up, grabs his hand, and looks at him and says, "Now you're a millionaire." See, the night before, Bob had realized they had the winning numbers. And he had checked it, double-checked it, triple-checked it, got real excited, and nobody else knew. So he went into the office to have some fun that morning. Here, they just won $216 million. Oscar had reached across the desk with $5, came back with $20 million. That's a big return on an investment. Now see, in America, big numbers means big headlines. What about with Jesus? Is he all about the numbers? Is he all about the big return? You say, "Come on, Russ. We know better than that." Well, let's hear from Jesus. Matthew 13 is where we're going. This is the same chapter as the parable of the sower. As a matter of fact, there's more than eight parables in this chapter. And we're looking at two of the shortest of them. Starting at verse 31. Hear God's word. "He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.'" This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, knead the dough. Work your spirit deep within us, we pray. Change us by your word. We ask in your name. Amen. He put another parable before them. Jesus threw it down. There's just no way around this, y'all. I'd like to over-intellectualize it. I'd like to find some sophisticated way to maneuver around it. But there's no denying it. He's talking about a visible, tangible, quantifiable growth. Change that is visible. You can see the difference. The kingdom of God is like what? I mean, what do these things have in common? Both of them involve visible change, visible results. And that's what scares me. You want to know why? In the 1980s, do you know where the largest church in the world was? Some of you may know this. The answer may surprise you. Chattanooga. In Chattanooga, in 1982, you know which church? It's right down the street. Highland Park Baptist Church boasted 52,325 members, the largest church in the world in Chattanooga. Now, some of you knew that. You grew up here. You lived through it. You remember them knocking on your door, because they did. They knocked on every door in Chattanooga. Now, I never thought that this town could have a church of 60,000 people. I mean, that's like a quarter of Chattanooga. That's twice the size, over twice the size of Rick Warren's church. And if that number stood today, it would still make it the largest church in America by far. All right, I didn't grow up here. It stunned me. You know why it stunned me? Because I've driven past it. I mean, I've seen the church today. Now, it's still a decent-sized church. It's even got a college associated with it. But within the last decade, their attendance had dipped below 500. They had gone from over 57,000 to under 500 attending. Radical growth? Radical collapse? Some of you say, so what, Russ? Well, of course. They flared up, they flamed out. I mean, that should be a lesson to us. It's all about quality, not quantity. Ah, yes. Quality, not quantity. We, the intellectual elite, man, we have used that line to rationalize away a multitude of sins. As if the poor, uneducated masses just don't have refined enough taste to know what quality is. I'll just throw a couple things at you. Did you know that in 1800, the Presbyterians were the most numerous, most influential Christian group in the United States? Before they got blown right past. I mean, it was like Rome when the pagans, the elite, saw Christianity coming and they said, the poor uneducated masses, they don't know quality. It's just quantity. It'll pass. It's a fad. Quality over quantity. But this is America. And we know how to gauge every kind of growth. I mean, you want to gauge quality? Remember, Ford used to have the slogan, quality is job one. And what they meant by that was not, I think, let's gather a couple of quality people and sell a handful of cars. I mean, they thought, if we build a quality car, and we'll sell lots of them. That's the idea, that quantity follows quality. You know, I bet they are really thinking about that right now, too, since Obama just forced out the CEO of GM. And Ford is reconsidering what quality is. Because in America, if you don't perform, you're done. It's not that way with Jesus. Well, he didn't say, you know what, I'm looking for a few good men. And I just want a couple of them to huddle around a fire and sit around and argue about who knows the most about me. He said, go, make disciples of all nations, fishers of men. And I say, Jesus, I don't know if I want to be a fisherman. I mean, I stink at it. Don't like touching the bait. Don't like hooking the worm. I'm not a good fisherman. And he says, that is exactly why I want you doing it. Because it's only in doing it that you'll know it's not you. It's definitely not you. See, look at these two parables. Did you notice? The soil can't grow by itself. The seed has to be placed in it. The dough can't rise by itself. It needs the leaven, the yeast to be put in it. Until God acts, until God puts Himself in us, we can't grow. I mean, there's nothing there to grow. There's nothing there that would make the dough rise. I just want to hit this. For those of you who are visiting or new to Christianity, this is the difference between Christianity and every other religion. In every other faith, we have to act first. Just like the American way, perform or you're done, you're out. Then and only then, maybe the powers that be will like you. But in Christianity, before we can do anything, He acts in love toward us. And once He did, and once we see it, it'd be arrogant for us not to act in response. As a matter of fact, it'd be virtually impossible. The seed's going to grow. The yeast is going to force the bread to rise. But that's the problem, isn't it? I mean, that's the reason that many a Christian is struggling with self-doubt. If I'm not growing here, if I don't even want to grow, what's wrong with me? Am I really even a Christian? That's the test this passage is bringing this morning. Am I growing? Are we growing? Do we even want to? The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. The mustard seed grows extensively. It grows out. It grows widely. One ancient writer said, the mustard seed grew like a weed, almost out of control. The mustard seeds are really, really tiny, but they're potent. I mean, in one season, within 1 year, it can grow to be 10 feet tall. And that kind of rapid growth means things get out of control. Things get a little bit messy. Think kudzu. Now, I really want there to be a movie scene. Just, it can be a random scene in some movie somewhere, but a guy in the Pacific on a boat with a potted plant with some kudzu in it saying, 1800s, I'm going to take this back and fix up my yard. No idea. It gets messy. You know, this week in this pulpit, a black preacher stood and he said at Eleanor Powell's funeral, you know, what in the world was a white woman from Signal Mountain doing in inner city Chattanooga? I mean, she came down to drive those kids to hear the gospel, and all the while he was just praying, please don't let her get hurt. And she had those kids come up to her house to have parties and hear about Jesus, and he was just praying, please don't let her break anything. But she didn't care. She understood the gospel puts us in situations and with people that otherwise we wouldn't be in, we wouldn't be with. It gets messy. When ministry happens, Life gets a little bit out of control, a little bit messy, but that's where God wants it. He doesn't want a pristine museum where the dead are venerated. I mean, Jesus said, I'm the God of the living. And this side of heaven, living's going to be messy. Mark Driscoll's a pastor in Seattle who was making this very point, and he said, you know, we had a lesbian family come to our church, and these two women became Christians. And then they realized they couldn't continue living together, but they had these kids. And what are we going to do with the kids now? He said, when you're doing real gospel ministry, it gets messy. I mean, God acts, people's lives are changed, and we're left in awe of what God's done, but wondering, what are we going to do now? It's a mess. It was a mess. It is a mess. So what do? You get messy with Jesus. Sometimes it's fun. Sometimes it's really hard. Just ask the disciples. So let me ask you. Are you getting messy with Jesus? Is life getting messy? The gospel throws the doors open, wide open, to welcome anyone who might walk in. I've thought three times about whether or not I'd say this morning, because it scares me. But last month, gospel throws the doors wide open, and a man with a gun walked in, walked up to a preacher in Illinois, and shot him, and killed him. And the next week, his wife got on TV and said, we forgive him, and we're praying for him. Jesus loves him. It gets messy. See, because all kinds of birds come when the gospel tree goes up. All kinds of birds come and nest in it. Mockingbirds, whooping cranes, even loony birds. Such is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, it also says, is like leaven. The yeast works intensively. It works inwardly. It works deeply. As my son likes to sing, one was wide, this is deep. Deep and wide. This is what Jesus is doing. It's kneaded into the dough. The yeast works its way into everything. When the mustard seed is a more outward-focused image, this is an inwardly-focused one. And once the leaven is placed inside, it's hidden. It's out of sight. But you better believe that as it does its work becomes evident. It becomes visible. Listen up. Frail old man wound up having to move in with his son, his daughter-in-law, and his 4-year-old grandson. The man's hands trembled. His eyesight was blurred a little bit. His step faltered some. The family would eat together at the table, but this elderly grandpa, he had shaky hands and failing sight. So when he'd try and pick something up, peas would roll on the floor. He'd grab the milk, his hand would shake, milk's all over the floor. The son and daughter-in-law, I mean, they got increasingly irritated with the mess. He said, man, what are we going to do about Dad? I mean, I've had enough of the mess. So, the husband and wife realized the corner was a better place. They set a table in the corner. The messes could be cleaned up more readily. But Dad kept dropping the plates and breaking them, so they got a special wooden bowl for him. So he'd sit in the corner while the family ate together. Every once in a while, something would drop, they'd turn and rain down sharp admonitions on him. All the while, 4-year-old grandson just taking it in silence. One day, the dad comes in, finds his son before dinner, playing with some wood scraps in the floor. He says, son, what is it you're making there? Oh, I'm making some wooden bowls for you and Mom to eat out of when I get older. They were speechless. I mean, that night, Grandpa came back to the table. And when food hit the floor, there was no complaining. See, when God holds up the mirror and lets us see what we're doing, when He kneads the dough and presses His grace down deeper within us, there's only one natural reaction, and it's repentance. If you're going to ask the question of yourself, am I growing? The hallmark of a growing Christian is repentance. Now, some of you who are really sharp and like to think biblically, you're saying, preacher, that's a good point. It's a nice story. But I don't see that in the text. Where are you getting that from? Well, get ready. Because this whole sermon, I've been avoiding the bombshell that Jesus has dropped. I love this, y'all. I love this. My prayer is that I can communicate this to you. This is the inversion. Look at this. Let's back up a second and take the whole chapter in. Jesus does nothing through this chapter but say, the kingdom of God's like this. Kingdom of God's like that. Kingdom of God's, you know, like this. Why didn't He come right out and just say what the kingdom of God is? Why does He keep dancing around it with all these images? You know, famous Southern author Flannery O'Connor was once asked by a critic, will you sum up this short story in a single sentence? And with her normal wit, she turns to him and said, if I could have said it in a sentence, I wouldn't have written the whole story. Jesus just keeps giving us images. He just keeps throwing them out there as if we can't handle the unadulterated, bald, simple truth. I mean, look at the language of verse 31. He put another parable before them. He threw it down. It's as if an alien has come and landed this starship, gotten off, and just starts pulling out pictures of his home from on the other side of the universe and throwing them down in a row. Because there's no other way we can get our head around what He's talking about. It's too mind-boggling. Let's get some context. Think with me. The Jews expected a king. They needed a king. They needed to be freed from Roman oppression. They wanted to hear about how this kingdom is going to be. If you're an O Brother, Where Art Thou fan, it's like men in prison dreaming about what freedom's going to be like. Hey, Jesus, tell us about the Big Rock Candy Mountain again. But instead of filling their mind with over-the-top superlatives, fanciful dreams, Jesus opens His mouth to speak. You know, kingdom of God's kind of like weeds. Or it's like a woman working in the kitchen. You know, it's kind of like mustard and biscuits. What? No. What you mean to say is it's bigger than the pyramids in Egypt and it's brighter than the sun, right? No. I didn't. Kingdom of God is like a mustard bush. No. You mean a cedar of Lebanon towering toward the sky. No, I mean a mustard bush. See, the Jews were expecting the kingdom to rise up as a huge tree, like in Daniel 4 or Ezekiel 17. Their tree was going to grow high and was going to bring all the other trees low. And instead, Jesus informs him that his state tree is a shrub. It's a weed. Why? His disciples were still arguing about who was going to be the greatest in this new kingdom. They still didn't get it. And that's why their expectations were not matching their experience. They're saying, Jesus, when are we going to get done with this homeless traveling act and start having people coming in and feed us grapes and fan us? You know, I'm tired of this. Can't we just get some new clothes and something good to eat? Jesus is showing them what you think is important, what you think is big. It's not always what I think is important. It's not always what I think is big. I got a Bill Allen joke for you. A DEA agent shows up at this Montana rancher's farm and demands to see the premises. A Drug Enforcement Administration agent. I want to see the premises. Sure, sure. Go wherever you like, but you probably steer clear of that field right over there. The agent's a little bit insulted. He says, Mister, I represent the power of the federal government. You see this badge right here? This is a go wherever I want, do whatever I want, no questions asked, no answers given badge. Do you understand? Farmer just looked at him, he goes, nods, and off goes the agent, straight toward that field. Now, a little while later, farmer resumed his work. He hears screaming, and he looks up, and here comes that agent running for his life with the rancher's prize-winning bull gaining on him with every step. The farmer throws down his tools, he runs over to the fence, and he says, show him your badge! Show him your badge! See, we need to understand what real authority is. Jesus isn't just making up fun stories. He's being purposefully provocative. We think we already understand this. And he steps up and says, stop. Think again. It's not a tree. It's a mustard bush. And the leaven? Now, this might be a little harder to catch, but if you were to read all through Scripture, yeast is normally a negative image in Scripture. As a matter of fact, in Luke 12, Jesus warns his own disciples to beware the leaven, the yeast of the Pharisees, to beware their hypocrisy. I mean, hypocrisy literally means to be less judging of yourself, so, more judging of others. Hypocrisy, in other words, is making other people look like less so that I can look like more. Now, at the same time, yeast is an image of corruption. Evil works its way through the whole batch. It's kind of the old proverb, one rotten apple can ruin the whole bunch. So, hypocrisy is contagious. I mean, blame shifting quickly can become a way of life. Just think about Adam and Eve. We make others look like less so that we can have more. Put it a different way, we tear other people down. We tear other people up so that we can get what we call life. So why in the world would Jesus say the kingdom of God is like leaven? What does the kingdom of God have in common with the corruption, with the hypocrisy of the Pharisees? Let's put it a little bit differently. If one bad apple can make the whole bunch bad, could the reverse be true? Can you corrupt the corrupted with goodness? Can you rot the rotten back into ripeness? If hypocrisy is making others less so I can be more, if it's killing others so I can have life, what's its opposite? Making myself less so that others are more. Dying so that others might have life. Do you understand? The cross isn't just a footnote at the end of Jesus' life. It's the climax of all his stories. It is the big reveal. You want to know what the kingdom of God looks like? I mean, are you sick of the parables? You like the disciples say, just tell us already, Jesus. One of my good buddies in high school, Ethan Farquhar, went to Covenant College up on the mountain back in the day. And his roommate was the first one to get a girlfriend, and all the other guys were living vicariously. So the heat was on. And this poor young man made the mistake of admitting that he had never been kissed. And they put blood in the water. They were merciless. I mean, everywhere he went, when are you going to get some sugar there, boy? When are you going to get that sugar? They started calling him Sugar. Hey, Sugar. In the bathroom, Sugar. In between classes, what's up, Sugar? They're going around the Great Hall. Hey, Sugar. I mean, everywhere he went, one day he's sitting in the Great Hall eating dinner on a date with his girlfriend. One of the guys walks by with a sugar packet, slaps it on his chest, and keeps on walking. Falls right down in his lap. The girlfriend looks, she goes, what's that all about? And in one of the greatest, cheesiest, impromptu lines in the history of romance, he turns to her, looks, and he says, I can't tell you. I'll have to show you. Oh, and it worked! It worked! That's crazy. Oh! So at the risk of being more demeaning to the kingdom than I've already been by calling it mustard and biscuits, this is what Jesus is talking about in all these parables. Do you want to know what the kingdom of God is like? Do you want to understand the meaning of all these parables? He's saying, look, I can't tell you. I'm going to have to show you. If you want to know what a kingdom is like, look at its king. Listen, it's Palm Sunday. What are we celebrating? I mean, kids come down through here with palm branches later this morning. Jesus had no delusions. He knew as he came into the city, these people don't get it. They don't know who I really am, no more than these kids who walk through will know. Why do we celebrate this day? I mean, it should be a day of our shame. People calling on him, calling him the king on Sunday, are going to say, crucify him on Friday. People who at the beginning of the week are calling him Savior, at the end of the week are going to yell, kill him. Why? Because the kind of kingdom they want, the kind of king they want, is the one who does whatever they want. They're really looking for their own kingdom. So why don't we celebrate this again? Because they're just like you and me. They're just like us. We call for his coronation. But when the king turns out not to be a puppet, we call for his crucifixion. We call for him to be crowned, but then we turn around and we call for him to be killed. And that's when the really incredible happens, because Jesus turns and says, the crucifixion is my coronation. The cross is my crowning. You want to know what all these parables are about? You want to know what the kingdom is like? Come watch them crown me. This is God's kingdom. That in more ways than you and I want to admit, I have crowned him. And I continue in daily betrayal to crown him again and again and again. And he takes that betrayal and he makes it my salvation. He turns my weeping into rejoicing. He trades my death and gives me His life. How do you rot the rotten? How do you corrupt the corrupted? You got to turn everything inside out. You got to hang on the tree of life and make tree of death and make it the mustard bush of life. You got to be buried in the putrefied dough so it can be raised to new life. Once you've met this King, you will know there is no other kingdom. Let's just put it, hopefully how my son can understand on Easter morning. Chocolate bunnies have got nothing on mustard and biscuits. Let's pray. Lord God, You are the King. Show us why we would want no other kingdom. Show us who You are. And Jesus, I have no doubt there are people here this morning who don't call You King, at least not in that way. And if so, Lord, I pray that this morning would be the morning they rejoice in the fact that they are loved. That they would turn and call on You right now. That we would say all together in this room, Jesus, be my King. Lord, I ask that You would make that real in all of our hearts. That You would change us today. That Easter week would not be so much superstition and routine, but that we would understand what Your crowning accomplishes. So we turn to You and ask that You would write Your kingdom into our hearts and send us out to write it among the nations. We pray for this in Your name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Let me just say this. If you've called on Jesus as your King for the first time today, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to come tell me. But tell somebody. This kind of life, this kind of party was not meant to be celebrated alone. It was meant to be shared. So, receive the benediction. May the grace of our Lord and King, Jesus Christ, may the love of God the Father who sent Him, and may the fellowship of the Spirit of Jesus be with us all now and forevermore. Go in peace.